But I do have handouts of the stuff that I sent out if anybody would like some. So we're going to be talking about, for this week and next week, sacrifice. Specifically, what is sacrifice, right? It's a foundational thing, it's an important thing. I knew I was on the schedule for this, and I'm like, you know, gearing up and thinking about, okay, how are we going to slide this together? And then over the course of the last week, I was like, how am I going to slide this together? So I apologize that that went out yesterday and not sooner. But as I mentioned in the email, if you got a chance to look at it, what I want to do is I want to start in Hebrews 9 and 10, and I kind of want to use that as the foundational point and sort of as a reminder of what our end point is for how does sacrifice apply to us? What does it mean to us today with Jesus, with us in the church, etc.? So that's where I want to focus. But let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews. Done that a couple times lately, I think. Hebrews chapter 9. I think probably the best thing is to let's just go ahead and read this. Can I get a volunteer to do the first 10 verses? And then we'll keep going after that as well. And then can I get somebody for 11 through 20?
Better sacrifices than me. For Christ is not into a holy for us, or was it that he would offer himself often as a high priest in his holy place year by year, which was and is not his own? Otherwise, he would not have needed to suffer even since the foundation of the world. But now, once at consummation of the ages, he has been revealed to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself.
Okay. Yeah, I said through 20, but 26 is actually the perfect place to go. So that's fine. We needed all those verses too, to try to talk about what I would like to talk about. And I think that was actually about the right place to stop for now as well. So that's perfect. Thank you. a couple of things I wanted to key in on. In verse 18, at the beginning, wherefore or therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. Okay, and so it talks about, and then culminating in 23 or 22 with without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, right? So in the old covenant, it can almost be said, he says, because there are other allowances made for certain situations, but basically there's no remission of sins without blood in the old covenant. And here he says, therefore, in verse 18. So he's talking about what happened, what he said before that. So why was there no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood? Okay, the wages of sin is death. Mm-hmm. Certainly throughout the Levitical system, but like you said, even going back further, perhaps as far as you go back to Eden, and when Adam and Eve tried to hide their nakedness, they did it with leaves, but when God did it, what did he use? Skins of animals, right? So even then, to cover that sin involved death, involved blood. But why? And I think a really neat thing I think about this passage in Hebrews is it tells us more of why. It takes the mystery a level deeper, if you will, right? So why does blood, and there's certainly some natural understanding of justice to it, right? But that sin requires that. But why does sin require that? Well, I think this passage tells us that if you look at 15 through 17. And for this cause, he is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, that they that have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it. For the testament is of force when there hath been a death, for it doth never avail when he that made it liveth. So a testament, right? What do we talk about? A last will and a testament? Right? So that comes into force when the one who makes it dies. Okay? And in terms of sin, I've got one passage down here. In terms of sin, what is it that we need? We need to be saved from our sin, right? And where does that salvation come from? Who has that? I wrote it down here on Psalm 3:8, right? David in his psalm says, salvation belongs to Jehovah. And in Hebrews, the Hebrew writer tells us that that is our inheritance, right? That cleansing, that salvation is our inheritance. But how do you get an inheritance? The one who owns the thing dies and leaves it to you. And so this is coincidentally, this is the passage that to me most brightly highlights the necessity of Christ's deity. The fact that Jesus is not just an angel, not just a good man, not just living a perfect life, but that Jesus is Jehovah, the creator and master of the universe, to whom salvation belongs. And he died and left that to us as our inheritance. And because, like I said, this moves the mystery another level for me. It's still a mystery. Why is that the way that we can be cleansed, that we can be saved? God knows, God understands the way this universe works, the way we work, the way our hearts and souls work. I don't. But I do know that he says that's what had to happen. And so when we see anything about sacrifice, when we see anything about death, when we see anything about blood, I think it's important for us to realize that the reason that the whole Old Testament is steeped in blood is because Jesus had to die for our sins. Jesus didn't have to die for our sins because the Old Testament was steeped in blood. It's the other way around. All those symbols point to Jesus, the fact that Jesus died for us. And that was how we could be reconciled to God. And again, I don't understand why that is the case, but you know, you could take that little jump at various places, other than the fact that he's told us that that is sufficient, that that is the way that that can happen. And so, in order to be the mediator of this new covenant, Jesus gave himself, that we could inherit eternal life. And then, so we look at the rest of the chapter in 23, it was necessary, therefore, that the copies of these things in the heavens should be cleansed with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So again, this says all the sacrifices that we see in the Old Testament, all that blood, all that death, everything that happens there, that is a shadow. That is just an indicator, a sort of points to what's really important, which is that Jesus died for us. And there's a lot of stuff that we're going to get into, and I think in sacrifice that we'll be able to talk about in sacrifice. But what I want to make sure we bring it back to for sure is that it's all about Jesus. It is all about him. And when we talk about sacrifice and all the things that can mean and all the things that, you know, that go into sacrifice, that go into a sacrifice, it all has to go back to Jesus, into who he was, what he did, and his situation and for us. The sacrifice of Christ is the essential sacrifice. And I think that's what I want to make sure we lay as the groundwork for everything we're going to look at. Whenever we look at sacrifice in any other context, I think we can always bring it back to Jesus and the cross and his life and his death. So that's one of the things that I want to make sure that we are doing. Does anybody have any thoughts that they'd like to pull out from here in Hebrews 9 and 10? Like I said, I'd like for us to go back to that probably repeatedly through the class. But anything else that I may have missed or that you would like to highlight that you think is important or interesting in this section? Right. So, yeah, and you bring up the other that's like interleaved in here a bit is Jesus as our high priest. And we're not dealing with that tonight, but it's, I think it's very interesting to look at the fact that he's filling both those roles. When it talks about him going into the Holy of Holies, you know, he's doing it as the high priest. He's also doing it as the sacrifice. So that is I think that is terribly interesting. And yes, the fact that what you brought up earlier, the wages of sin is death. There's the death that has to take place. That is a natural consequence. And it, how we overcome that still involves death. And I think that's probably part of it and probably an important part as well. Jason. Yes, I think that's absolutely vital. Is God knew what was going on from the beginning. So all of those things that play into this actually play into Jesus and who he was in his death and his resurrection. When I was doing some of the research for this and looking for the Greek words that are for sacrifice, and I kind of gave up on that effort. I dug into the Hebrew and found like 6 different Hebrew words that are used dozens of times that are, you know, sacrifice or offering or oblation and all that. And kind of gave up on that effort, although I'll probably have that stuff in my back pocket for when we're talking about some of the stuff next week. But the fact of the matter is, I mean, it's very broad. There's a ton there. But when I first was doing some of the searching on Greek and sacrifice, what came up on Google was the sacrifices the Greeks would do, which were in many ways very similar, right? And I think there's no coincidence that they're similar. I think it is. I think that God put these principles into play a long time ago, and they picked up on parts of that. But when you look at a sacrifice to a Greek god of an ox, right? What does that accomplish? What does that do? And really, you could step back and say, what does God need an ox for? What does God need a lamb for? What does it do for God? And on one level, the answer is absolutely nothing, right? It's not something he needs. It's not even something he certainly doesn't need us to give it to him. Go ahead, Tony. Oh, no, go ahead.
But he does need it to show us the price of our sins and the wages of our sins. Everybody, so that we can see that, especially if you were a Jew living under that, and if you were doing exactly how the law was prescribed to be done, it would be a very vivid picture that you would see the price and the cost of sin. And because you were the one that was having to take the knife to that throat, along with the priest and everything. You would see that. So what that is teaching is the wages of sin is death. But what the sacrifice does is keeps us from being the one who dies. A death is suffered by someone else in our stead. Ultimately, that's Christ.
Mm-hmm. Right. And there's a lot of other in Hebrews that points out that that a lamb dying for us is not good enough. Even a lamb once a year is not really good enough. That was only foreshadowing and symbolizing and working toward Christ dying for us. But yeah, that's a very good point. That blood, and again, I think if you were under that system, it was very clear what that, the intensity of that, and that there was a cost there. Yeah, because God doesn't need that from us, but what is needed is the blood, and is the blood of Christ, and all of the sacrifices point toward that. And so, like I said, the Greek sacrifice, sacrificing to a Greek god, when it comes down to it, doesn't make any sense. Sacrificing to Jehovah God, because He gave His life for us, at least there's a consistency. There is sense there. That makes sense of it. Okay. I guess from there, let's go ahead and roll into, I guess anybody else have any thoughts on Hebrews 9 and 10? Again, you get other chances to bring them up because I want to bring it back into everything. But And I guess, you know, if you're just looking at the shadows, at the images, it looks like maybe we are trying to do this for ourselves. But again, the fulfillment of that comes when it's Christ doing it for us, which again is the only thing that makes sense, because we can't pay for our sin. You can't. It doesn't matter what other lives you offer. That's not going to pay for your own sin. Okay. So I guess then flipping on to the backside of the sheet, consider the sacrifices offered by Cain and Abel in Genesis 4, Noah in Genesis 8, David in 2 Samuel 24, that's a typo for those who got the first version of of the sheet, Abraham's tithe in Genesis 14, offering Isaac and the ram in Genesis 22, the Passover lamb in Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and then all the sacrifices in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, and there are a lot of other examples. So keeping all of those in mind, feel free to bring any of those in or anything else as we go through this. But we'll start off with, what does the word sacrifice mean? And let's start in English, because that's where we normally start, right? Because that's the language we speak. But I think we'll highlight that that's not where it needs to end necessarily. But so when we say you sacrificed, what do we think of? What does that bring to mind? Giving something up, right? That has become what that word means in English, if you will. The word sacrifice means in English to give something up, right? Now the Greek and Hebrew words, the Hebrew words that underlie this, right? What do they mean? Is that idea in there of giving something up? I think so. I think there are plenty of, but what other ideas are in there? You're not just giving it up. What you're giving it up, in what case? I'm sorry? For someone else, or to someone else, right? And when you're talking about a sacrifice to God, right? It's giving this to God. We talk about offerings. That's another word that is a common translation of the words that can mean sacrifice is offering. What other synonyms might there be of sacrifice? And I think, again, bringing it back to Jesus, which he did, that's what Jesus gave us was a gift. It wasn't something that he had to do. It was something he chose to do because of his love for us. So I think that idea of a gift is a great one. And again, it ties it back into what is the point. Other thoughts on the meaning of the word sacrifice or the idea of sacrifice? I think in support of the English translation or the idea of giving something up, to me, the 2 Samuel 24, when David talks about, in this case, he was buying the threshing floor in the field for the sacrifice to stop the plague after he had numbered the people for his sin. But he said to Araunah, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. So David here, what he expresses is, what I'm giving to God should be, you know, something that I'm giving up, that it costs me something, that has a price to go with it. Again, I think that goes with some of the other principles we've looked at, that there is to understand that there is a price to sin. David, in this instance particularly, right? Here you have all of Israel suffering for his choice to number the people. So it's really brought home to him that he's got a responsibility here and that it needs to cost not just the people something, but him something. And so he is he's looking at it in those terms. I guess another one that I think Wade said it, the idea of first fruits is another concept that's rolled up in with sacrifice, right? Is giving to God not just some of your things, but the best and the first, right? The beginning. One of the principles that I think may be tied up in sacrifice, right, is a trust in him, right? And ultimately what we do, we trust in Jesus to save us from our sins, to cleanse us from our sins. But the trust that we need to have in God, you know, runs very deep. And the offering of first fruits is an offering of trust. Here, I've got some. I trust that there's more coming. Right? That is it's an important thing. Tony?
But I think just as we're going through this, you can probably see why there's so many different words. Because depending on the context of what it's talking about, maybe a word that's going to point more towards the price, the cost that somebody has that had to take here. And other times it's going to have a word that's probably going to point more towards our offering, a gift, or whatever. So a sacrifice, we have to remember all those things. It's not just one of them, it's all of them. Mm-hmm. And it all depends on the context of what we're talking about at that time there. But we need to bring all of those together and understand that this is what we're talking about when we're talking about sacrifice.
Right. Is a whole broad range of concepts that are all shoehorned into a word. And I think it's important. And that word finds its fulfillment in Jesus on the cross. And I think that's an important piece. So whatever offering, whatever gift, whatever sacrifice we're called to make, in whatever situation, and I think we'll get to some of the things that I think in the New Testament, you know, are likened to sacrifice or equated to sacrifice. You know, whatever it is, whatever that sacrifice looks like, you can always draw the lines back to Jesus. Okay, and so then we go to what is the point of a sacrifice? And I think we've talked about some of the things, right? But what are the things that a sacrifice can do that you can by sacrificing? Think even apart from biblical context, right? When you think of sacrifices in like what the ancient Greeks did, what were they trying to do? What were the things that they were doing? Or another, you know, other cultures, you know, what things do we see sacrifice trying to do or trying to accomplish? Okay, appeasement, right? And mm-hmm. And I think that's that's a really important one because there's a scriptural principle that sin requires a death, and ultimately our death or something else that is even better than that, that is, and the only thing that's going to work for that is Jesus himself, God himself, right, doing that. Right.
Between false God and the one true God. In fact, he's the one who is creator. He has the authority. He is the one that said, this is what I'm going to do, back to the point that you made very early. We may not understand everything, but guess what? Because God does. He says that this is the way it is, therefore that's what we'll do.
Right. Right. And he describes it for us and lays it out for us. He laid it out for the Israelites. And as he was giving it to them, he was giving them hints that this wasn't the end of it, that that was going to culminate in something greater and better. But, you know, when he's laying it out, he's saying, look, this is your situation. This is what we're going to do about it. Jason. I love that, and I didn't even have that one written down. I had a few aspects of that of things that we're trying to accomplish, I think, but what is God accomplishing? And I think that's a great point about what God is accomplishing is teaching us, giving us perspective, helping us to understand Him when we're sacrificing or when we're contemplating His sacrifice. So that's a great one. Thank you. So the idea of appeasement, the idea of teaching, of encouraging, of giving perspective. What are other things that we might be trying to accomplish with sacrifice? And again, you can think of what the Greeks thought of in terms of this, or you know, other ideas that are in Scripture of what are we accomplishing with a sacrifice. Okay, and again, to just show how closely all of this is tied in, right? You really, I think there are two separate things you brought up there, showing devotion and showing gratitude, because those can be separate things. Often the gratitude is going to lead us to devotion, but to just demonstrate our devotion to God or to express gratitude, right? Those are two other things that we can do. But along with expressing gratitude, what is another thing that you might be doing in offering to God, sacrificing? So what I was thinking was asking favor. So like you can express gratitude, you can also be asking favor. I think a lot of the time that is, again, that idea is held in when we see offering of sacrifices. And ultimately, right, the favor of, hey, cover my sin. But also when you look at pagans and the things that they did, you know, when you want a good harvest, you sacrifice for a good harvest, you know, things like that. Those are, again, there can be some supplication, right? Some asking for God. Praise. Mm-hmm. Yep. So praise. Okay, so the points of the sacrifice would be showing devotion, asking favor, again, from God's perspective, giving us perspective, helping us understand who He is, and again, especially that brings it back to Jesus. But also it brings it back to Jesus, the idea of covering sin, right? And that's probably the foremost. Most of us, when we think about a sacrifice and blood and stuff like that, that's pretty much what we think as foremost and most intense. But in that vein, what can a sacrifice accomplish and what can it not accomplish? Specifically, I think Hebrews 10:4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, if you read the Old Testament, you don't necessarily get that, right? Because the language that's used there is this is covering your sins, this is taking your sins away. But the Hebrew writer points out that as a shadow, yes, that's is showing us what the point was, but those things weren't good enough to do it. You know, a lamb is not an adequate substitute for you. A lamb's life is not an adequate substitute for your life in the price for your sin. Right? So that's what, so that is the thing that it cannot accomplish. So what did all those sacrifices accomplish? I think we've hit on a couple. Demonstrated the price, I think. There's an accomplishment in the sacrifices there, is that it demonstrated the price. To acknowledge his purity and his. Right, so when we make an offering, right, we're saying, I don't have, it's not within me. But like you said, it highlights that he is good enough. And the fact that he's good enough, I think, again, taking it all the way full circle back to Jesus, is he's the only thing good enough, right? His holiness and his righteousness is the only thing that's actually going to do it for us. But sacrifices point us toward that.
Thank you. I've done, because I can't make the price, I can't make it my own price for my sin. And so I can point to Jesus, or they point to Jesus, that pure, unblemished, perfect sacrifice, victim, what that Jesus went through. He died, something that I did for my sins.
Okay. Yeah, so that rolling the idea of the victim in, and again, what the victim is going to determine what the sacrifice can accomplish, in one sense. Okay. We'll start on this one. We're not going to get all through it tonight. The next question on here. In what way is God pleased with sacrifices, and in what way is He not pleased with sacrifices? Because we've got about 2.5 minutes, so I don't think we're going to get all the way through that idea. But again, largely we can go on Scripture here. What do we have that says God is or isn't pleased with sacrifices? Okay, so giving of ourselves, of what we have, is considered pleasing to God. Okay. He's pleased by our devotion when it's a sacrifice, when it's accompanied with our devotion. He's not pleased with sacrifice. I think we can delve into that next week. And then I think we kind of hit on how does sacrifice relate to the relationship of sin and death. But I think the last one, how does the idea of sacrifice apply to us in the new covenant? And we started hitting on that as well. But I think that's going to be our focus for next week's class, is looking at these principles and taking them forward. And again, I want to make sure that we're trying to tie everything back into Jesus the Christ, our sacrifice, when we're talking about the sacrifices that we're to give as well. Awesome. Thank you very much.